Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Matthew chapter 18. Today we're going to be continuing our little summer series that's been simply titled The Parables of Jesus. And as I mentioned, last week I was gone and Pastor Sheila spoke. And I was a little worried because I heard that she was speaking a parable on a fool. And I was afraid she was going to be talking about me last week. But it was the rich fool, so I know she wasn't talking about me. If you missed out, she did a great job, and I'm so thankful for her and just when I'm away that she's able to step up and share and speak God's word. And so we're going to just continue on in that series and take a look today at the parable of the unmerciful servant, a parable about forgiveness. Now, we all love this idea of us being forgiven, right? But this parable also talks about us learning to forgive others. And I think it's something that all of us need to be reminded of at times in our life. Because we love, right, to receive God's grace and mercy. We love to experience His forgiveness. But we often struggle when it comes to extending that same forgiveness and grace to those that have hurt us. And so hopefully today, this will be a good reminder of what God has done for us and how He desires us to do the same. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. It says this, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Kind of a heavy parable, right? And I think this is one of those parables, though, that it'd be real easy to kind of just overlook, to jump past. Because when we look at it, right, at first glance, this story, it seems a little extreme, right? And I think it might be hard for many of us to imagine someone being forgiven such an astronomical debt and then turn around and act so horrible to someone that really owed them so little in comparison. I mean, I'm pretty sure that we, right, none of us here would ever do anything like that. I'm guessing for many of us, it might seem difficult to identify at first with someone who seems to act so callous and so irrational. But I think that's our problem in today's society, right? We often see faults in others and we fail to see them in ourselves. This parable is basically holding a mirror up to our hearts. And I think oftentimes we fail to see our own reflection in that mirror. Oh yeah, you think of all these other people that this story could be about, but not us. We don't want to admit that this unmerciful servant looks a lot more like us than we would want to admit. We overlook the parables to our own life, how we've been forgiven an enormous debt by God, but oftentimes fail to forgive a much smaller debt of others. This parable is all about the amazing grace and forgiveness that God has shown to each of us. And then also to point out the lack of forgiveness that we often fail to show in return. And so as we take a closer look at this parable, I think it's important for us to look at the context really of what's going on here in this story. It starts with a simple question by Peter, right? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times, right? Now, first of all, I think we have to give Peter some credit here, and let me explain why. Peter, he was a Jew, and he was very much aware of the teachings of the Pharisees and the religious leaders at this time. Because in their rule books back then, their rules were very similar to our rules in baseball, right? Three strikes and you're out, right? They might have grace the first two times, but after that, goodbye hand, goodbye eye, right? Maybe goodbye life, perhaps. But Peter, he'd been around Jesus. He'd been around him long enough to realize that Jesus had a little more love and compassion than the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so he actually stretches it a little farther. They would say three, but he's like, well, maybe now instead of three, it might be like seven times that we forgive. And even though Peter knew Jesus was more compassionate and loving than the religious leaders, he still failed to grasp the true understanding of God's unconditional love and grace. You see, God-like love doesn't say, well, you get seven chances to mess up before I reject you, instead of three, right? So at least I'm being gracious, right? Instead of the three that the Pharisees did. No, unconditional God-like love says, no matter how many times you mess up, or how badly you mess up, I will still love you and forgive you. Peter here was thinking in terms of the law, right? Laws, rules, society's acceptable standards of behavior. But Jesus' response had to do with love, grace, and mercy. And so he answered Peter saying, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And in some translations, you actually hear it say 70 times, seven times, which is a lot more than 77 times. And what Jesus was really saying, what he was speaking to Peter and the disciples here, is that it's an unlimited number. And that's because God's love doesn't keep track of our failures. Paul tells us this, right? In 1 Corinthians, love keeps what? No record of wrongs. The problem is, I'm really good at keeping records of wrongs, right? We're really good at keeping records of wrongs. I remember 3 years ago on this day when you did what, right? We remember those things. And we're good at reminding people how they've hurt us and failed us. Because if we don't keep mental notes on all the sins committed against us, how are we supposed to know when enough is enough, right? Isn't that how we operate in our world? Isn't that sometimes our thought process? But this is the point that Jesus is trying to make here in this parable. There isn't a time or point where we aren't supposed to forgive. You see, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then the reality is that time or day never comes. There is never a number. There is no number, right? No point where we don't need to learn how to forgive people. And Jesus explains why as he shares with us the story of the unmerciful servant. The scene of this story, it's in the king's throne room, right? And one by one, his servants come in to settle their accounts. Now, I'm guessing that these servants were high-ranking officials of some kind. But who they are and how one of them came to owe the king such a great sum of money, we're not told. And that detail, it really isn't important. What is important is that this man's debt far exceeded what he was able to repay. Now, I did a little math here, figuring out what he would have owed in today's world. And we read that he owed 10,000 talents, and we know that one talent equals 600 denarii. Now, a denarii back then was considered to be one day's wage. So I made it simple here. If we're talking about someone that makes minimum wage, okay, so this is just someone that makes minimum wage. So if you make more than minimum wage, it would be far more than this. But for someone that makes minimum wage, which is now, I think, I looked it up, it's $14.20 an hour right now, which would mean for an 8-hour day in today's world, a day's wage would be a little over $113 a day. Now, 600 denarii equals one talent. So we have to times that 113 times a day by 600. Are you tracking with me here? I know if you didn't, you know, you weren't good in math, I'm sorry. But if you times that, it brings us to $67,800. But that's just one talent. And he owed him 10,000 talents. So if you times that, in today's world, for someone who made just minimum wage, they would have owed the king around $678 million. Yeah, for those of you that owe me that, I'm going to just wipe it away right now, okay? I wish. But you can see, this is an outrageous amount of money. And here's the problem. This servant has nothing. His debts far exceed his assets. And so the king orders that his property be seized and sold. He even orders that the servant's family be sold into slavery to help pay his debt. And the reality is that still wouldn't have come close to paying back this debt that he owed. But it illustrates just how desperate this servant's situation was, right? Because even if he liquidated all his possessions, even if he and his wife and his children were sold into slavery, it wouldn't be anywhere close to the money that he owed the king. And on top of that, I don't even think if his family worked and gave every penny that they made for the rest of their life that they would ever be able to pay back the debt that they owed to this king. So all this man could do was plead for his life, to beg for grace and mercy from this king. And that's what he did. And amazingly, the king took pity on him. That the king canceled his debt and let him go free. It's gone. Everything you owed, it's forgotten. You can go free. He was a free man. No punishment, no seizure, no slavery, nothing. Everything wiped clean. Now, in order to truly appreciate the point of this parable, we have to understand all of us are in this exact same position. All of us owe a debt that we cannot pay. because of our sin, we have a debt that is far beyond our ability to pay back. And so our only hope is grace and mercy. Our only hope is that that debt would be forgiven. And the good news is, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Through the sacrifice of his life on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sin. He redeemed us. He bought us back. And he offers everybody. Everybody, he offers them this gift of forgiveness, the opportunity to completely be forgiven of the debt of our sin. And it's for anyone, anyone who chooses to place their faith in Jesus. Our sin, our shame, everything can be completely wiped away. And we don't have to do anything. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything other than receive this amazing gift that he's given us. Now, I know most of us here this morning probably know this truth. We probably believe it. We know that the forgiveness of our sins comes from Jesus Christ alone. We know that we can't pay for our sins by doing good works. That's some people think, well, I'm a good person. If I do enough good, it'll all balance out, right? But I think most of us know that we can't pay for our sins. There is no cosmic scale on which God is going to balance the good and the bad on our lives to see which is greater. Because the scale is always going to tip in the wrong direction. We're always going to lose. And that's because in God's eyes, we're all guilty. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. Think of it this way. If the national debt seems big, could any of you pay back $32 trillion? Almost $33 trillion? What we owe is beyond comprehension because of our sin. We're reminded in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous. Not even one. No one is righteous. Later in Romans 3:22 it says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, right? Not by anything we've done. It's by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, right? When he died on the cross, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We've all sinned. And again, I think most of us would agree with this because it's right here in the Bible. If you read the scriptures, if you believe what the Bible says, it's there. So I don't think the problem is whether we doubt the reality of our sin. The problem is that oftentimes we fail to fully understand the enormity of our sin. I've talked about my wife before. She's talked about it. Her whole life. Oh, you're such a good girl. Oh my goodness. Best daughter in the world. Best whatever. And about 21 years old, she realized, man, everyone has told me how good I am my whole life. I believed it. And I had to come to the realization that I'm a sinner like everybody else. And I think some of us, we've heard, oh, you're so good, you're so good. But we have to realize we've all fallen short. We have to realize the enormity of our sin. In the story, I believe Jesus knew what he was doing when he described the amount in which this man owed. The absolute massiveness of this debt. And I believe he wanted us to realize the correlation between this man's enormous debt and ours. You see, oftentimes I think we tend to minimize our own sin, especially if we grew up in the church, especially if we've been Christian for a long time, right? We make excuses and act like, well, it's not that big of a deal. Come on, it's just a little white lie. It's just a little sin. At least I didn't do what that person over there did, or at least I'm better than him or her, right? We like to compare. We like to compare our sins to others, and we have a tendency to categorize sin, right? as if one sin is better than another sin. Now, the reality is, right, there are certain sins that we commit on this earth that create greater consequences right here where we live on this earth. Right? If you lie to someone, the consequences are going to be different than if you were to go out and murder someone, right? The consequences for yourself and the consequences of those you hurt. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, the reality is any sin, regardless of how small or minimal we may think it is, it's sin. God is perfect. And when we sin, sin separates us from that perfect God. And the price that it takes to mend that separation is far more than any of us are able to pay on our own. And this is the reality that we struggle with, because many of us fail to fully comprehend the depth of our sin and guilt before God. Now the question is, why is this important for us to understand? And I think it's important because the more we understand the price that Jesus had to pay for us, for our lives, for our sin, for our failure, the more we understand His unconditional love for each of us, which will hopefully cause us to love Him even more. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 7, verses 41 through 43. It says this: two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. The point of what Jesus said here is that if we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, if we don't love God with everything, it's probably because we fail to understand the reality of what God has done for us. What He has done for each of us as individuals. God cares about every single one of us. It's not, oh, well, I just did this forever. No. He points to each of us. He wants to look each of us in the eyes and say, I did this for you because I love you. If you were the only person on this earth, I still would have come and I would have died for you. I think we've failed at times to realize the massive debt that He has chosen to free all of us from. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is this us? Is that me? Do we truly understand the love that God has poured out for each of us? If we're sitting here today thinking, maybe I don't fully understand the love. Maybe I don't fully understand how much He's given to me. Or maybe it doesn't seem as big to us as maybe it should. And that question inside of you is just, how do I change that? What can I do? I want to give you three quick things that I think can help us better understand God's love for us. These are three very simple things that you've heard me say numerous times. But I think, again, they're great reminders for all of us. Number one, how do we do better? Read your Bible. Read the Bible. Open up God's Word, right? He gave us His Word for a reason. It's our instruction manual. You've heard me say this before. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do. And it tells us what to do if we didn't do what we should have done in the first place. We need to be reading it. And here, if you're new in the faith, even if you're not, I would start with the New Testament. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the teachings and examples of Jesus. Because the more we understand what holiness looks like, the more we're going to understand His love for us. The more we'll be able to see how far we've fallen, how short we've come, and the love that he has for us. Secondly, pray. Pray more. Seek God. Call out upon him. Pray for him to open your eyes. Lord, open my eyes. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Pray those things. God, show yourself to me. Pray that he shows us the areas that we're falling short. We've talked about that a lot, right? Psalm 139, search my heart, Lord. Know my ways. Is there something wrong in me? Show me. Reveal those things to me. The things that we need to give to him and receive forgiveness from. Where are those areas, Lord? Pray that he helps us to see truth, right? Versus the numerous lies that we find ourselves caught up in today's world. Man, I have never in my life experienced so much untruth in our world, right? We need to seek his truth. Let God speak his truth into our lives. Pray. Pray that we would understand the magnitude of our sin and his love for us and our need for grace and mercy. Which leads me to the third thing. Confess your sins. Confess your failures to him. Every time we pray and allow God to reveal those areas where we've fallen short, we need to say, Lord, forgive me. Give those sins to him. Right? We need to confess them because confession brings about healing in our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's him that does it. And as we confess, we're able to see the depth of mercy and grace that God extends to each of us. Why? So that we can then extend that same grace and mercy to others. So that we can learn to forgive others in the way that we've been forgiven. Listen to the servant's response after he had been forgiven of his debts. Again, beginning in verse 28 of our scripture this morning. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will repay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The servant seems so harsh here. How could he be so callous after this amazing grace that he had received? But the truth is, I think this is a picture of us when we fail to forgive others. I know I've been here before. I've been hurt and I've struggled with forgiving others. And when we fail to do that, this is a picture of us. We don't want to admit it because, man, this guy looks horrible. This guy looks callous. But it's the reality when we fail to forgive others. We forget the grace and mercy that has been given to us by Jesus. And so what do? We hold grudges. We harbor hateful thoughts. We plan how to get back right at those who hurt us. We act as if we've never made a mistake. We've never failed. Like we've never hurt someone else. Like we've never needed forgiveness. But the thing is, as Christians, we're called to live differently. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 31 through 32, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have with the Republicans and the Democrats. That bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, whoever they are, whether you agree with them or not. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The last part of each of those verses is important. We are supposed to forgive. Why? Because God forgave us. God has forgiven us. Therefore, we seek, right? We're not perfect in this, but we should be seeking to forgive one another. And as hard and as difficult as this may sound, it's scriptural. It's God's word. It's right here in the Bible. And I think like anything we're told to do in the Bible, we have to ask the question, what if we don't obey? What if we choose not to forgive those that have hurt us? That's the scary part of this scripture. Jesus tells us here at the end of the parable, he gives some pretty chilling words. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart. This is one of those scriptures that's scary, right? If we're really being honest. But as Christians who've been forgiven, we're called to forgive others. It's what Christ did for us, and it's what he calls us to do. And the scary part is that if we choose not to forgive, then it says here we can't expect God to forgive us. And I think this parable forces us to ask the question, a very tough question. Are there people in our lives that we haven't forgiven? Who are the people in our lives that we failed to forgive? Who is it that we're harboring resentment or bitterness towards? We need to give them to the Lord and seek his power and strength to be able to forgive them. And as I say this, I want us to understand that forgiving someone doesn't mean that we're saying what the person did was okay. We taught our kids that when they'd say, I'm sorry, they would respond to us, it's okay. And we're like, no, it's not okay. What they did was wrong. And so we're not saying when we forgive someone that what they did was okay. Because it's never okay for us to hurt other people. And it doesn't mean that we have to continue to put ourselves in harm's way or continue to live in a situation that isn't good and will continue to bring hurt and pain to ourselves or to our loved ones. You see, I always want to be careful that someone doesn't think I'm saying something that I'm not actually saying from the pulpit. If you're being hurt, I'm not telling you to stay in a relationship. Just forgive them and stay. Okay, I want you to hear that from me because I know that people hear those things. And the church has caused women most of the time to live in relationships that they should have never been a part of. So I hope that you hear that I'm not saying that, because I know there are bad people in this world that have hurt people in ways that no one should ever experience. And those people who have hurt in that way, they will have to deal with their consequences of their actions. But God's desire is to bring healing to each of us, to our lives. And as backwards or as upside down as it may sound, When we come to that place of being able to forgive those that have hurt us, even some pretty bad things, it actually brings deeper healing to our own lives. If you were here at Easter, I'm going off script here. I was pretty vulnerable about shame in my life. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was violated. And I hated that person for the longest time. And I came to a place where God finally allowed me to forgive. And it's amazing how it impacted my life. Because when we are able to learn to forgive someone that's hurt us, it actually brings healing to our lives. That person may not even know or realize. And they may not even care about the forgiveness. But God wants us to learn to forgive because it's about us and what it does in and through our lives. When we give our hurts and pains to Jesus, he's able to take those hurts and pains and bring healing in ways that we never imagined. This is why we have to learn how to forgive, and not superficially, but sincerely and genuinely from the heart. I have people in my first couple years of pastoring who hurt me pretty hard, pretty badly, said horrible things about me as they walked out the door, called my Foursquare supervisor and divisional leaders and said what a mistake they made of making me the pastor of Dallas Foursquare Church, and those things hurt. But today, when I think of those people, I give them the Lord and I pray for them. And I pray that God blesses them and helps them grow and become who God's called them to be. Because I learned I had to give those things to him. For a while, the mention of their name just... But thankfully, God helped me through that process. And it was genuinely from my heart, and I experienced that healing in my own life. Who is it that we're harboring unforgiveness for? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, coworker, maybe it's someone in this room, right? We're human. We have those issues. Regardless of who it is, what matters is that we learn to forgive them. I know it's hard, but I also know that it's again, more for us and for our relationship with the Lord than it is for that person that we're forgiving. It's about becoming the people that God is calling us to be. It's about living the life of Christ. When we learn to follow Jesus, when we learn to be obedient to his word, we are the ones that begin to grow. We are the ones that are impacted and influenced by God's goodness. I'm continuing to understand and learn the enormity of my sin. I understand the debt that Jesus canceled for me. He forgave me. And now I'm learning and being challenged to forgive others in the same way. And I hope that we're all being challenged in this way to accept his forgiveness and then to extend that forgiveness to others. Whatever unforgiveness you've been holding on to, I believe God is saying, it's time to let it go. Now is the time to understand that his unconditional love can change our lives as we learn to love others. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this word, Lord. I know as I prepared this word, as I knew it was going to be a difficult word to preach and to speak. And I just pray, Lord, again, that I decreased and allowed you to increase. And I pray that the words I spoke were your words, not mine. And I pray, Lord, that we all have ears open to hear. What is it that you wanted to speak to us this morning? What is it that you want to show us that we can learn from this message, Lord? You know my heart and my desire, Lord, as a pastor, is that I'm speaking your word. And that your word is penetrating our hearts and helping us to grow and become more and more like you. And so, Lord, we give you this word. We thank you. We praise you. Help us. Help us to be different tomorrow because of what you are speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.